Man, I tell you, I was so impressed by our praise and worship team just then. Did you see all of the young people on stage, Jim? Amen. We had several of our youth playing the electric guitar, one singing, another one on bass. And I tell you what, it's just amazing to see children growing up in the house of the Lord. Isn't that what it's all about? You know, it's good for us to come to church, but I'm telling you, if you're a family, a father or a mother, to bring your children up in service to the Lord and bringing them up by coming to church, and then not just coming, but volunteering. Friend, I'm telling you, it's going to make all the difference in the world in these kids' lives. And not just their lives, in the lives of the people they marry and in the lives of the children they have. It's going to make all the difference in the world. Amen. Well, we're going to talk about our offering segment today before we dive into the message. And I want to encourage you now, if you have a Bible, to open it up to the book of John, John chapter 13. I want to go over some passages of Scripture here. And of course, you can feel free to use your iPhone or iPad or any of those things. And then, as well as if you don't have a Bible, you can lift up your hand. And our ushers, they can be in the aisles now ready to give you a Bible if you would so desire one. We've got a theme going on. I don't know if you've noticed. We've done our best to help you notice. But the theme is called, I'm Serve Happy. And you've seen it on the screens, I'm sure. You've seen it out in the foyer. You've seen it in the vestibules, the entryway. You've seen it on the T-shirts that our praise and worship team is wearing. And I'll be honest, we started this theme because we had a need. And the need that we found ourselves in was we need more volunteers. I mean, that's just the honest to God's truth. We need more volunteers. Over the last year, we've seen countless number of people not only come to the church, but join the church. And it's amazing to see all the growth that we've had and all the new people we're serving and all the new kids we're serving in our children's departments. It's an awesome thing to see. But when you add more people, you also need more people to serve those people and to help those people and have an enjoyable experience. And so we came together and we were talking about how can we recruit more people. Well, let's make it a big theme and all of that kind of stuff. And I'll be honest, in the middle of it all, I had a lunch with two of our staff members, Jay Horn and Jonathan Blackwell. And we were out having lunch and we were talking about how this needs to be more than just something that we do as a one-time thing in the sense of asking people to volunteer. Because it's one thing to work a service. It's a whole nother thing to serve a service. Does that make sense? When you go to work for someone or something, most of the time the reason why we work is because we're expecting something in return. You know, we're giving them our time so they'll give us their money. We'll give them our skills so that they in turn make some type of financial investment in us. And that's how things operate out in the world is we work, and because we work, a financial return is given unto us. And it's so easy to take that attitude even towards church. Well, I'm going to work a service, and I tell you what, it doesn't matter what happens. I'm going to show up, and I'm going to come, and I'm going to put in my time. And I tell you what, you know, I understand no one likes changing diapers, but I'm going to do my duty for the Lord, and I'm going to work that, sir, and just... And I'm telling you, friend, that God's motive for us, not just in church, but I'm here to tell you, even out there in the world, it's the same thing I was talking to the mighty men about. God gave us gifts and talents to serve our fellow man. And when we take those gifts and talents and we serve our fellow individuals out there in the world and in church, then it releases the blessing of the Lord in our life. And it enables God to bless the work of our hands. And serving is not just something that we're supposed to talk about or just do in church, but serving is supposed to be a way we live our lives. It's to be the way I live with my spouse. It's to be the way I live with my children. It's to be the way that I live when I attend my church. It's to to be the way that I live in my community, that I take upon the form of a servant. See, a long time ago, we set up three things we desire each and every one of our church members to do. We want you to hear life when you come to church. We want you to hear words of life that build you up and strengthen you. Number two, we want you to share life. We want to meet and enable you to meet people who are of like precious faith. And whether that's through a Bloom or a Mighty Men event or a Power Up event or a small group type of thing or by volunteering, we want you to share life with someone to get to know somebody. But then number three, we want you to give life. Because, friend, I'm telling you, the most miserable people that I know are people who are only looking to take. What can you give me? What can you do for me that can make my life better? That makes for the worst marriages. That makes for the worst friendships. And that makes for the worst nations. That makes for the worst churches. When people come together and all they're focused on is what people can do for me and what wasn't done right for me, that makes for a miserable life. But friend, I'm telling you, the happiest lives, the people that I've seen who enjoy life the most, they are the people who are serving other people. They're big givers. And I'm not just talking about financially. I'm talking about big givers of their time, big givers of their words, because they're living a life of a servant. And it's a spiritual principle. It's not just a theme. It's a spiritual principle that when you live the life of a servant, you will be happy. I'll show you the spiritual principle here in John chapter 13. In verse 2, Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. And actually, we'll start in verse 3. And he's having the last final supper with his disciples. And he does something very interesting at the end of that supper. In John chapter 13 and verse 3, it said, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Let's just stop right here. It says that Jesus was very keenly aware of his rights and privileges. He was very keenly aware of who he was in God, that he was the Son of God, the Lord and the Savior. He was keenly aware of the position that he held, a position of honor and power and virtue. So with that in mind, notice what he did next in verse 4. He riseth up from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after he poureth water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he girded. He gets to Peter and Peter basically tells him, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to serve me like this. You know, you shouldn't come down this low. You know, you're the Lord, and I'm just Peter, and I'm not worthy that you would come and wash my feet and serve me like that. And Jesus turned to him and said, look, if you don't let me do this, then you have no part with me. And Peter said, well, Lord, don't just wash my feet. Wash me from head to toe then. But at the end of that conversation, go to verse 12. Watch what he says here. Verse 12 in John chapter 13. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, do you know what I have done to you? Now, he wants to emphasize, this was not just me washing your feet. There's something you need to get out of this. There's something that you need to know. Do you know what I just did for you? And watch what he tells him. He says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and your Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you as an example. He was saying, I did all of that to show you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent is greater than him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them? What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about serving. And he's saying, look, if there's anyone who held a position of authority on this earth, it was me. In fact, when I got down on my knees to wash your feet, I was keenly aware of where I came from and who I am. And he says, I know you guys were too, because you even stopped me and said, I'm not worthy for you to do this because you are the Lord. And he said, you're right, I am the Lord. You've said well. But he said, I did this to show you an example that if I, being your Lord, could take it upon myself to serve you. What is serving? When I serve something, it's I make a decision to come into that person's life or to come into that organization and do my best to lift it up. If I make a decision to serve a homeless individual, I'm not just going out and working for him. I'm making a conscious decision to come into his life and to lift his life up, whether it's by feeding him, by bringing joy into his life, by clothing him, by giving him shelter. I'm doing whatever I can to lift his life up. And what Jesus was saying is, if you want a happy life, it's a life of you living, coming into other people's lives and organizations that the Lord brings across your path and puts upon your heart, and doing your best to lift that thing up. He says, if you do that, you'll live a happy life. That happy are you if you live a life this way. And so I want to encourage each and every person here. I know that we all come from different backgrounds, and we all have different schedules, and we all have different things that are going on. But I want to ask you this, not just if you want to serve in the church, fine. If you don't, that's fine too. But you've got to be serving something. You've got to be, if you want a happy life, you've got to be serving something. You've got to live beyond yourself. You've got to live for something more than just you and yours. You've got to take it upon yourself to enrich the lives of other people. In fact, I think it's very interesting. I have an article here, and I'm taking some time with this on purpose, because it is a theme that we'll be running before and after service for the rest of the month. But anyway, I've got an article here. It's an article that I found on Yahoo a couple of months ago, and it was 7 secrets to Steve Jobs' life and career. And he's the maker of the Apple computer and CEO of the company, who passed away recently. And anyway, he was talking about the Apple stores. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in an Apple store, but Apple store sell more per square foot than any other store in the United States right now, even more than car dealerships. Per square foot, Apple stores sell more than any other store in America. It's pretty amazing, especially considering they're relatively new. But he was saying that when they began the store, it says Jobs sought innovation to the customer service experience. When he came up with the concept for the Apple store, he said that they would be different because instead of just selling stuff and moving boxes, the stores would enrich lives. Everything about the experience you have when you walk into an Apple store is intended to enrich your life and to create an emotional connection between you and the Apple brand. So in essence, he was saying, we want to take customer service up to the next level at Apple stores. Well, why do you want to do that? Because we want to create an emotional bond with our products. Now, I've met a lot of people who are emotional about their products, but I'm telling you, people who love Apple stuff, phones, they have an emotional connection with those products. And he's saying that they did that on purpose. Why? Because he wants you to keep buying them. He wants you to keep buying those products. And when the iPhone 5 comes out, you put down the iPhone 4S that you just bought to go get the iPhone 5. Why? Because you're emotionally connected to that product. Well, friends, think about this. If a company is working that hard to boost their service so that they can create an emotional bond with that product to keep those customers coming back, how much more should we do that as a church? Not to create an emotional bond with this church per se, but to create an emotional bond with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that when people come in these doors, they didn't just have someone there with them, they had someone there serving them, doing whatever it took to enrich their lives. You know, people join this church just because of our greeters. They said, man, when we walked in, everyone was so happy to see me. See, it wasn't just the preaching or the praise and worship. They got an emotional bond when they walked in. Did you know someone has made a decision on whether or not they're going to come back to a church the next week within the first 7 minutes of walking in the church door? Think about that. In 7 minutes, they haven't even heard me preach yet. They don't even know what I look like in 7 minutes. And they've already made a decision on whether or not they're coming back. Why? The place that they were in made them feel a certain way. And friend, I'm telling you, I want to encourage you. For all of our volunteers who are already volunteering, that's awesome. Thank you so much for serving. Not me, but these people. Thank you for living to enrich their lives and make their life better. And then for maybe some of you that you say, man, I want to live a life of service. This can be a good outlet. It's not the only outlet, and I get not everyone can volunteer. I don't see why, but I get maybe you may have a reason why you can't, and I get that. But friend, you got to serve some way. And so in the back of the seats there, I keep wanting to say pews because we had pews for so long on Highway 18. But in the back of the seats, there's a card that says, I'm going to be serve happy, because we not only want you to be a volunteer. If you want to be a volunteer, great. But more importantly, we want you to be happy to serve. It says you can fill it out. And then what we're asking people to do, and I know this is a big commitment, and when we first talked about it, I said, I don't know if we can ask people to do that because that's a big commitment. But once I understood John chapter 13 and I saw that this is not just something Jesus is wanting me to do. This is something he wants me to do, not just occasionally, but live a lifestyle of doing this, a lifestyle of serving. What we're asking people to do, if you can, is to commit to serving one service every single week. And I know that's a big ask for people to do, but when you run three services, especially with coordinating volunteers, it's tough sometimes to change schedules and all of that. If one schedule is out, then it moves the 8 people to the 10 o'clock, and you're trying to schedule all of that. What we want you to do is to say, 8:30 is my service. It's just my service, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to make this service better. And I'm going to be here every service at 8:30, ready to enrich the lives of my fellow churchgoers, because I'm a servant, because I am happy to do it, and I know that leads to a happy life. What we want to encourage you to do is to do that, to pick a service and to say, I'm taking this service upon myself. And I'm going to do whatever I can to lift this service up, to make this service be all that it can be. If that just means duplicating CDs for the service, great. If that just means loading the podcast on the service, great. If that just means making coffee, and you guys drink a ton of coffee. It's amazing how much coffee we go through, so thank God for our coffee volunteers. But if that just means I make coffee for that service, so be it. If that means I help kids out in nursery and preschool, I'm going to do that. But in some way, I'm taking this service on, and I'm going to make it the best service it possibly can be. Why? I'm not doing it for me. I'm not even doing it for Pastor Joel. I'm doing it for all of these people who come in, because I want them to have an emotional connection with Jesus Christ so that they keep coming back to Him. Amen. Let's pray over it. You can take it, fill it out, and then drop it in the receptacles as you're leaving. And then not only that, but you can also take it to the big rotunda there. And if you commit to doing it, we just want to be a blessing to you. We'll give you one of our t-shirts, the t-shirts that you saw everyone wearing. You can take this card and out there in the rotunda where the flat screens are, you can just give this card to those individuals that are out there and get yourself a free t-shirt. It's just our way of being a blessing to you. Let's pray over the card, pray over our tithes and offerings, and then we'll dive into the word a little bit more. Father, we come before you today. And we do thank you that we had the opportunity to live the life of a servant. And Father, if you came down from this earth to serve me and to serve us. We see that example that you gave, and we use it to show us how to serve our fellow man. And Father, I thank you for all of our volunteers who have served. And I thank you for all of the people who will sign up this morning. That Father, I thank you right now, if this is a place where you want them to serve, by your Holy Spirit, move upon their heart right now in Jesus' name. Lead them into the service department that they may feel called to. But just put it in their heart right now if they're called to work here. And Father, I thank you for all of these people who have made commitments to do that and are making commitments to do that today. Father, bless them, increase them, multiply them. Let them live the happy life you said they would live in John chapter 13. And Father, I thank you also for everyone who's giving their tithes and offerings. Bless them, Lord. Cause them to increase. Bless their seed that they're sowing. Multiply it. Cause it to come back to them in many ways. We thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Well, you already got your Bibles open to John chapter 13. What I want you to do now is to turn over to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 24. And we're going to look at a love story. God's really one of his first love stories. In Genesis chapter 24, we see an example of someone not only falling in love and living a loving relationship, but also how they met, how God ordained it. And so today we're not only going to talk to some married individuals here this morning, but also give some instruction to anyone who is single here. I think it'll be a blessing to everyone. And so we're excited to have you here. Once again, our message series is Lord of the Rings. And what we want to do is to bring God back into marriage. Marriage was not man's idea. It was God's idea. And what we want to do is to bring God back into our households, because when we do marriage God's way, it not only causes us to have lasting marriages, but it causes us to have wonderful marriages. And to kind of break the ice, because I know I talked a little while about the service thing, and so I want to loosen you back up, kind of give you a break from things. I remembered a joke yesterday that I told, and I really like this joke. I told it a couple of years ago, and so I'll tell it today to kind of break the ice. There was an elderly couple who had been married for over 70 years. And on their 75th wedding anniversary, the newspaper heard about it, and they sent a writer out there to do a story on them. And so he's talking to me. He said, "Man, it's amazing. You've been married for 75 years. He said, "How have you had such longevity in marriage?" And the husband spoke up, and he said, "Well, the reason is we never argue." And the reporter looked completely confused. He said, "What do you mean you never argue?" He said, "No, we've never had an argument." And the reporter looked at him and said, "Really? Never? Never? You've never had an argument?" And the husband said, "No, really, we've never had one." He said, "Well, what's your secret to that?" He said, "Well, it all started on our wedding day over 75 years ago. We were getting married, and at that time they didn't have cars. You drove a way in. You had a mule and a buggy, and the mule kind of drove and powered the buggy. And we were getting in the buggy, and my wife looked at me and she said, 'I'll drive the mule.' And so I said, 'Well, okay, you know, you can drive the mule.' And the mule was going along the dirt road there, but it ran over into the ditch. And the wife just got so mad, she whipped the mule and said, 'Mule, that's one.' And the man kind of looked at her like, 'What in the world are you doing?' Well, anyway, the mule got back on the track, back on the dirt road. And sure enough, a couple of minutes later, the mule ran off the road again. And she hit the mule with the whip and said, 'Mule, that's two.' The husband thought, 'My goodness, what have I gotten myself into?' And finally, she got the mule back on track. And a couple of minutes later, the mule ran off the road again. Ran off the road again. But this time, instead of whipping the mule, she jumped off the buggy, grabbed the shotgun, and shot the mule. The man was furious. He rose up from the buggy and said, "What are you doing, woman? That's our only mule." And that woman looked at that man and said, "Honey, that's one." And he said, "Ever since then, we've never had an argument. I've never crossed her in any way." That's a good recipe, I guess, but I heard another one. It was pretty good, too. This one's shorter. A guy kept complaining about how he could never find a woman who was good enough for his parents. And so he's telling his buddy, he said, "You know what? I can't ever bring someone home that my parents approve of." He said, "I've brought over 15 women home, and none of them have my parents ever said that they liked." And his buddy said, "Well, that's easy. Just bring one home just like your mother." He said, "If you bring one home just like your mother, you'll be set. That's an easy fix." And the man spoke up and he said, "Yeah, I did that with three of them." He said, "Well, what happened?" He said, "Those three that I brought home that were just like my mother, my father couldn't stand." So anyway, over in Genesis chapter 24, we're going to look at God's love story here between a couple named Isaac and Rebecca. And what we want is a story written by God and our marriages too. And what's phenomenal about this story, and if you can pull up in the Amplified for me, Genesis 24, verses 62 through 67 in the Amplified. Genesis 24, verses 62 through 67 in the Amplified. What's phenomenal about this story is that you see love taking place here. And not only do you see love taking place here, but you see a love that is a lasting love. And these people, they never dated. In fact, this was really an arranged marriage. And if you were here a couple of services ago, I said, the older Reese gets, the more in favor I get of arranged marriages. My little girl who's 5 years old, man, I tell you what, I don't know if I want her picking someone. I'll take care of that. I'll pick out the perfect person when you're 60. But anyway, it was an arranged marriage. And basically what happens here is Abraham sees his son Isaac needs to get married and needs to have a wife. And he makes sure that this is something that happens God's way. I mean, this is not only important to Abraham, but you know it's important to God, because out of Abraham came Isaac, and it was supposed to be a great nation that arose out of Abraham's loins. And God, as well as Abraham, knew this is not something that Isaac needs to get wrong, that this has eternal lasting value, not only for Isaac, but really for the whole world, including us today. And so in all of Genesis chapter 24, we see this love story develop. And what I want to hit at today is that you see these individuals, Isaac and Rebecca, they both have two characteristics. Well, really, we see one have one and the other one have the other. That if you're going to have a great marriage, and if you're going to get married, if you're single and looking to get married, you need to make sure that you bring these two ingredients into your household. And I want to show you this in Genesis 24, verses 62 in the Amplified. Isaac, we don't get the indication from Scripture that he had any clue that Abraham was out there trying to find him a wife. And one day he's just out in the field, and I want you to see what he's doing in Genesis 24 and verse 62. It said, "Now Isaac had returned from going to the well at that place, a well to a living one who sees me. For now he dwelt in the south country." Go down to the next verse, verse 63. "And Isaac went out to meditate and bow down in prayer in the open country in the evening. And he looked up and saw that, behold, the camels were coming." Verse 64. "And Rebekah looked up, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel." Next verse. "For she had said to the servant, 'Who is that man walking across the field to meet us?' And the servant has said, 'He is my master.' So she took a veil and concealed herself with it." Next scripture. "And the servant told Isaac everything that he had done," and we'll get into what he did in a minute. "And Isaac brought her," you can go to verse 67, "And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This, once again, is God's love story. These two people, they had never met before. But apparently when they came into the marriage, they were both equipped to love each other. Because you see, not only did Isaac love her at that moment, but they had a lasting marriage that lasted many years full of love. And friend, I want to encourage you that if you're single, you need to come into marriage with these two ingredients. And if you are married today, if you want to have a great marriage, then you need to make sure you're doing these two key things. The first thing is what we just saw Isaac did. Isaac is a young man. He doesn't know Abraham is out there trying to find him a wife. He has no clue about this. But this young man is out by a well. And just we get the idea that spontaneously he was out just checking on the fields and checking on the well and checking on the livestock. And just almost on his own, he drops down to his knees in worship to his Father God. Now, if you study your Bible, you know where he got this from. He got this from his father, Abraham. Did you know that the first thing Abraham did whenever he set up a new residence was not build a home, was not till the fields, was not go to work on something? The first thing that Abraham did was he built an altar to his God so he could worship. Worship was central to Abraham's life. And friend, I'm telling you that if you're going to have a great marriage, like we said last week, you've got to have this first ingredient. You've got to have Jesus be the center of your life. And if you're looking to get married, and if you're looking to find someone to join up with for the rest of your life, you need to make sure they have this central ingredient in their life as well. Well, what's the ingredient? Once again, it's a heart where Jesus is the center of it. It's someone who knows how to worship the Lord, to walk in his ways, to make the Lord a priority. In fact, even when Abraham was meeting with his servant Abimelech, who was going out to find Isaac a wife, the first thing that Abraham told him was, "Whatever you do, do not take a wife for my son around these parts." Because in those parts, it was nothing but heathen people. He said, "Whatever you do, make sure you do not select a spouse for my son Isaac, who is out here in these parts not living for God." He said, "If you want to find someone for my son, go over to a place where they're serving God. Go over to a place where God is being loved." Well, why is that? Well, why is that important to not date someone who is a heathen or not date someone who's walking with the Lord? Because, friend, God is never going to bring anything or anyone in your life who is going to take you away from him. So if you're doing it in your own strength, trying to find someone, and you're lowering your standards, your Christian standards, just to be in a relationship with them, friend, I'm telling you, it is a recipe for disaster. Because God is never involved in that. God is only going to bring someone in your life who's going to enrich your life, who's going to make your life better, not just in making you happier, but leading you closer to the Lord. That's the number one thing God is interested in, is you continually drawing near to Him. So if someone comes in your life who takes you away from the Lord, that's never God's plan. And somebody says, "Well, I'm strong enough, and you know, they might not be up to par, but I'll pull them up." Friend, I'll tell you a lesson that my father gave me years ago. He said, if you're standing on steps and someone is standing on the step above you, he said, it's a whole lot easier for you to pull them down than it is for them to pull you up. And it's the honest to God's truth, friends. It's a whole lot easier for that person to pull you down than for them to pull you up. Somebody said, well, I need proof. Solomon was a man who loved God, but he got around the wrong women and they turned his heart from the Lord. Samson is another individual. And this is why the Bible tells us in the New Testament, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. This is not something you want to join yourself up with. God's love story for Isaac involved Isaac's mate not being found among the heathen, but being found among the righteous. Well, people say, well, how in the world will you ever find anyone then? I meet so many Christian people. They even make decisions on where they go to church according to how many single people are there and single ministries. I'm all for single ministries, but not the wordoflife.com dating center. Friend, I'm telling you, it's the truth. People make decisions based off of something as simple as that because they're thinking, well, where in the world will I ever find someone? Well, did you know that in this love story, that question was asked too? Abimelech asked Abraham, he said, how do I even know I'm going to find someone there? I mean, how in the world will I even know where to go once I get there? I've never been to your home country. How in the world that when I get there, will I ever know who's going to be there for Isaac? How will I ever know who to pick and what happens if they don't come when I pick them? And you know what Abraham's response was? He said, the Lord will send an angel to go before you to help prepare the way. What was he saying with that? You can read about it in Genesis chapter 24. I would if we had more time. But you can read that what Abraham was saying is that God will help bring the right person into your life. And if you're a single individual here this morning and you're dealing with that, I want to encourage you to really trust that God really does have the capacity and the ability to bring the right person to you. Now, on the flip side of that, I'm also saying that Abimelech did go search for a spouse. So don't just sit back on your couch and eat potato chips and, well, Pastor Joel said God's going to send them. No, you got to do some work too. You got to do some work too. They're not falling from heaven. The mailman's not going to knock on your door and say, hey, you want to go out for a date? No, it doesn't work that way. You've got to do your part too. But at the same time, you have to trust God that he's going to do his part. That this is not something that you're to stress out about, cry over, or worry about. That God, he's going to bring the right person to you. But at the same time, when he brings the right person to you, there's some things you have to do. Well, what is it you have to do? Number one, like we said last week, that success in life is not in finding the perfect person. It's in being the right person. And so if you're a single individual now, you need to be more concerned with being the right person than trying to find the right person. Well, what do I mean by that? It means that you're doing principle number one. You're making Jesus the center of your life. But it also means that you're doing some other things. Well, what other things? I'll put it to you this way. I heard Bob Harrison years ago. He's a motivational speaker. He talks a lot on the subject of increase. And he was saying that he took one of his friends out to lunch, and his friend was a single individual. And his friend was telling him, hey, you know, how can I meet the right person? You've had a great marriage all these years. How can I meet the right person? I really want to meet the right person. And Bob Harrison said this to this individual. He said, okay, if right now, I don't mean tomorrow, I mean right now, we're sitting here at this restaurant. The door opens up and a lady walks in who's everything you've said you wanted in a woman. I mean, she is everything you've ever wanted, godly, spiritual, attractive, going to be a good mother, going to be a good wife. And she is everything that you've wrote down that you wanted in a wife, everything that you said you're ready for. He said, if she walks in, is she even noticing you? Have you made yourself ready in how you dress and how you look and your own personal hygiene and your own confidence? Is she everything that you, that she would be looking for? She may be everything that you say you want, but are you everything she's looking for? And so, friends, when you're a single individual, somebody says, how do you know you're married? I was single once. When you're a single individual, the Lord will bring things to your heart that you need to adjust. It could be now he's dealing with you to deal with some of these debt issues because he doesn't want you bringing that into your marriage. It could be he's been dealing with you about some things health-wise or hygiene-wise or dress-wise or job-wise. It could be he's dealing with you about some attitude issues. And what you have to remember that if God is bringing someone into your life, if you're a single individual, if God is bringing someone into your life, he's not just giving you a mate, he's also giving you, if you're a man, his daughter. And if you're a girl and you're looking for a husband, he's not just bringing you a husband, he's bringing you his son. And just like any father, he wants what's best for them. And he's never going to join up something where deficiencies are dragging them down and stealing the quality of their life as well. So if he's dealing with you as a single individual to make some changes as a person, if I'm believing God to bring the right person to me, then I need to prepare myself for that right person. Does that make sense? But then not only that, I want to talk to all the single men here today. Not only do you need to prepare yourself for the right person, Abimelech went out to find the girl. And there are so many men today, for whatever reason, they're just bashful and shy, and they try to beat around the bush and try to, you know, Facebook like and do all these little things to try to show this other, the party, if they're interested. When Abimelech knew he wanted Rebecca to marry Isaac, you know what it said? It said he called her to see what she would do. Friend, just man up and call the girl. Just call the girl. Call her. What's the worst thing that could happen? You stay single. That's the worst thing that could happen. You stay in the exact same place where you are. Just be a man and pick up the phone. Don't beat around the bush and play all these games anyway. And all the women, single women, said amen. I know you. And amen. But you have to prepare yourself for what God has prepared for you. And there's no way I'm going to cover all of my notes because I took way too much time with the service deal. So we'll have to get to point number two perhaps next week. But friend, I really want to get this across to you. What we got across last week is you need to have this time with the Lord. Go over and we'll close with this. We'll close with this. Go over to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew, chapter 5 and verse 13. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, there's a scripture here that I've been meditating on for a couple of days now. And I tell you what, it really has some power in it. As we said last week, as a married individual, and I speak from personal experience, not just from married people that I've talked to or even from seeing from the Word of God, my personal time with the Lord has everything to do with me having a good marriage. And I mean that. Because it's in that time with the Lord that he sharpens me. See, if I'm not abiding in him, I can't bring forth any of his fruit. Well, what fruit? The fruit of the Spirit. When you start separating yourself from the Lord and you're not taking the time to spend the time with God like you know you should, making Jesus the center of your life like you know you should. When you're not doing that, the fruit of the Spirit stop producing. You don't see that patience and that gentleness and that meekness. But when you join up with the Lord, he starts bringing that fruit out of you. I can tell a difference in my home when me and my wife have really had great devotionals. And the reason why it makes a difference is, according to this scripture here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, Jesus is talking here, and in Matthew 5 and verse 13, he says this. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Jesus was saying, you are the salt of the earth. As believers, we are the salt of the earth. But notice, the salt can lose its savor. Now, in the scriptures, salt did three primary things. The first thing it did was it preserved things. They didn't have refrigeration like we have today, so they would put salt on meat to preserve it. That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, I've been in some nations where they still do that to this day. They don't have the refrigeration techniques, so they put salt on it to preserve it. The second thing that salt does is it adds flavor. I don't know if you've ever added salt to anything. Maybe it's grits or something like that. But you put salt on things to flavor it. And the third thing that salt does is it hinders. And I'll give you an example of how they used it for hindering in the scriptures. When an enemy would take over someone else's field, they would salt the field. And the reason why they would salt the field is so that field stopped producing fruit. Salt is good for those three things. It preserves, it flavors, and it hinders. You being the salt of the earth means you have the capacity to do those three things. When you're salt and you're full of flavor, and what I mean by that is you're full of God and you're hanging out around the Lord and you're strong with Him and you have a solid relationship with Him, it's going to, number one, preserve some things. In the context of marriage, it's going to preserve your marriage. Your time with the Lord, it will keep your marriage from falling apart. If a marriage is falling apart, I question whether or not that salt has lost its flavor, its savor, according to scriptures. And when you're walking with the Lord, it infuses the salt with the savor it needs to preserve some things. The second thing it does is it not only preserves a marriage, but it adds flavor to it. It brings life to it. It brings joy to it. When you're full of God, you're full of peace and joy and love. And when you're around the Lord, He's drawing out those qualities that you need, and it puts flavor back into that marriage. If a marriage is growing stale, I question if the salt is losing its savor. And the third thing the salt will do for a marriage is it will hinder the enemy. The thief is coming to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's got all kind of tactics to do that in your life. And when we put that salt in our life and we're full of flavor, it hinders his attacks. Where he could spring up and cause strife here, he doesn't, because we're full of flavor and we're full of life. And what I mean by that is we're not just Christians, but we're Christians who are abiding in the Lord, making Jesus the center of our lives. I said I'm closing, but I want to close with this for real. I was reading an email that I got on Friday from Terry Savelle Foy Ministries. That's Jerry Savelle's daughter, and she's actually coming to preach at the church and do a women's deal for us in October. And she sent this email out to her partners, and she was talking about the dangers of soul ties. And I'll close with talking to singles this morning. I just had it on my heart when I saw that email that I need to talk about this for some single individuals who are here. Maybe it's just one or two, but you need to hear this. She was saying what a soul tie was. It's when your soul is tied to something. And it means that it's drawing life from an individual or from a place. And there are godly soul ties where God connects you with the right people and they minister life to you. They're a source of wisdom. They're a source of joy. And God's ordained that relationship. But just like there are God-ordained relationships, there are enemy-ordained relationships where He puts people in your life to get connected to you for all the wrong reasons. And instead of ministering peace and joy and love to you, they begin ministering destruction, wrong counsel, wrong wisdom. And when we get in a relationship, and for married individuals here, it could be with friends, you know, because just because you're married doesn't mean the enemy stops trying to bring the wrong people into your life. And these people are taking our lives off track. And when that happens, and you have someone like that in your life, maybe you're dating someone like that, you know it. when you take the time to be with the Lord like Isaac did in Genesis 24, when you fall on your knees in worship and you take the time to actually pray, that things crop up when you have a bad soul tie in your life. They crop up in those times where you're with the Lord. And the first thing that crops up is this. She was saying this is the first sign of a wrong soul tie. Number one is confusion. And I love that point because when you're confused about a soul tie, it means that your mind and your flesh really likes that person. You like being around them. They're entertaining. They make you feel good about yourself. And in the natural, everything seems right. But the whole time, your spirit doesn't agree with the decision you're making. And in your heart, you know, I shouldn't do this. So there's confusion. There's wavering. Some days it's, oh, they're the greatest thing in the world. But then other days it's like, man, I need to get myself as far away from them as possible. You're around carnal people who like that person too. And it's like, man, these people are great people. But then you get around spiritual people and your heart starts telling you, man, I need to distance myself from that individual. Confusion, that's the first sign of a wrong soul tie. The second tie is this, and I don't know if we have these on the screens or we can put up for you. The second tie is this, is misery. And what I mean by misery is there's nothing like when you're a Christian sinning. When you're a Christian and you're living the life of sinning where you're going against the Lord, there is nothing less fun than that. It's a miserable place to be. And the only thing I liken it to is turbulence. Have you ever been on a plane where there's turbulence? The plane was trying to go one way, but the wind was contrary to it, and there was nothing but ups and downs. And I was on a flight with a lady who was their first flight ever, and we hit some turbulence. And I mean, you've never heard screaming like that in your life. I mean, immediately I start looking at where there are open seats and I want to take my seatbelt, but the seatbelt light keeps blinking and I'm wanting to, but that's what I mean by misery is it just seems like things are shaky in your life and it's not fun. And then the third sign is this, it's torment, sign of a wrong soul tie. There's torment there because your mind keeps thinking, if I break away from them, who am I going to talk to? Who am I going to have fun with? Who am I going to go to the movies with? If I break away from them, what quality of life would I have if I end this? But friends, I want to tell you today, like I said, this is a little bit different than even what I thought I was going to share. But when I saw that email, I knew I needed to say it. That if you're dealing with any of those three things about an individual, you need to distance yourself from that person, friend. Whether it's a friend or if it's someone you're dating, this is not something you need to keep trying to convince yourself to stay in. If you're having to convince yourself that it's right for you, something's wrong, friend. If you're dealing with those three things, confusion, misery, torment of the mind, you need to know this is not God's best. God leads with peace. And when He withdraws His peace, you know it. And when you know it, the only thing you can do is make a change until you get peace back. Friend, I want to encourage you. For all the married people here, you got to spend time with the Lord. It's the bedrock of your relationships. For all the single people here, spend time with the Lord to prepare yourself for marriage. If He leads you to make any changes, make the changes. And that includes separating yourself from the wrong people. It's been my experience in pastoring, I've seen this happen, that there's always someone who's the fake person coming into your life before God brings the real one. I'm serious. As watching the lives of single people and growing up in church, it seems to me as if there's always someone that a counterfeit that the enemy will bring in who looks like the real thing, but like a cubic zirconium, it's not the real thing. When it gets under pressure, it's cracking. And friend, I'm telling you, don't settle for the counterfeit. There is the real thing out there. Be patient and allow God to bring them. Every bout, every eye closed, let's pray.